In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." When the angel came to Mary, Mary was just a girl waiting for her betrothal period to be over so that she could be wed to her husband. And if you know what's said in the other Gospels about that period, Mary's parents made the agreement with Joseph that she would marry him, and then she went and lived with him for a year. And they said, "You will do everything that a wife is supposed to do for her husband, except for that which produces children." And so, at the time when the angel appeared to her, she was already living in Joseph's house. She was already spending the time being Joseph's wife in everything but name, except for that which would produce children. And this was common practice in Israel at the time. Now, how many people get grief for fiancés moving in with their other fiancés and all that kind of stuff? Well, that was the way it was in ancient Jerusalem, or ancient Israel, I mean. And to us, that seems kind of strange, but it was that kind of like, I don't know, dating period, maybe? We know that it didn't happen all the time, but it was still common practice. But to have a period of time of a year when basically the husband would get a chance to see what it would be like to live with her. And if he didn't like it, he could cut things off. And that would be almost as bad as being a widow. Because can you imagine the girl going, "Well, I lived with him for a year and he was supposed to marry me, and then he decided I wasn't good enough, so he left me." It would all fall on her. Now Mary, should she be found to be pregnant, and Joseph, upstanding man that he is, could just go to the town council and say, "Wasn't me. I didn't have anything to do. She was living in my house, but we were doing things right. She must have gone outside the bounds of our marriage and gotten pregnant." Now Mary responds kind of, you know, "How can this be? I am a virgin." But you can bet that her actual inside of her mind response was like, "Oh no, what's going to happen to me? Suddenly I'm going to be found to be with child and my husband doesn't know a thing about it." There are all sorts of things that could have happened to Mary. In the movie The Nativity, which is about Joseph and Mary, it's all about the before the birth. In that movie, there's a scene where Joseph is having a dream. And he dreams that he's walking through the town and he's carrying a bundle of of sticks on his back, and people are going running past him. And he comes up to this crowd that's all around something, and he can't see what it is. And one of his friends hands him a stone about this big, about the size of your head. And the crowd parts, and he sees that it's Mary standing there in the middle of the crowd. Other people all have stones too. And that's a dramatic telling of the dream that Joseph had, where he was told that it's going to be okay, Joseph. You can take her to be your wife still. She hasn't stained her honor in any way. But the danger was really real to Mary. The danger for her to accept that, yes, I'm going to have a child. Not that she had much choice, but to say, you're going to have a baby. You're not married yet. And it's not your husband's. That was really dangerous for her. She could have been dragged out, stoned in the street. Joseph could have gone through with his intention to divorce her. He said, it says in the Gospels that he was going to do it quietly because he was a man of honor and he didn't want to hurt her. But he could have gone through with the divorce and she would have been, what's the old-timey phrase, damaged goods. Nobody would have wanted her. She probably would not have been accepted back into her parents' house. She would not have been accepted in society. If you've read the story, The Scarlet Letter, she would have been that woman. Banished to the outskirts of town, scraping by on what she could get. In fact, there are laws in the Mosaic Code about what you're supposed to do in this situation. That these people are kind of the untouchables. They're out at the fringes of society. Farmers were sold, okay, when you gather up your grain, your crops, your whatever, leave a little bit around the edges of your field so that these kind of people can come along and collect some for themselves, because you're not supposed to really have anything to do with them. But if you just leave stuff out, then they can collect for themselves. In fact, that's what one of the ancestors of Jesus had to do, if you've read the book of Ruth. Ruth was a widow. She comes back from a different country and comes into Israel, and she is, basically that's what she has to do. She goes to the fields of Boaz and scrimps around the corners of the field to collect her daily food, enough to make just a little bit of bread. Now, of course, if you know that story, Boaz takes a liking to her and he starts leaving even more sitting out on the edge of the field. And she comes back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and says, look, I've got a whole bag of grain. And her mother-in-law goes, where'd you get that? But it illustrates the point of that's what could happen to Mary. If Mary had not been accepted by Joseph, if she had not been accepted by the townsfolk, and this is one of the reasons she left to go see Elizabeth, everybody's going to know something's up. And just like we talked about last week, the word had gone out that something was new in the country of Israel. Something was happening. But still, the excuse of God did it was probably not that uncommon in the day and age of Mary for unexplained pregnancies. In fact, if you know anything about Greek mythology, you know how many unexplained pregnancies there are in the entirety of Greek mythology that say, oh, one of the gods showed up, and that's why I'm having this baby. But Mary said, I'm going to treasure these words. I'm going to think on these things. And I'm going to test it, and I'm going to go visit Elizabeth. And she goes and she visits Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant at the time when Mary gets the word. So John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. Older cousin. And when she arrives, John the Baptist leaps inside Elizabeth's womb. And we're told that that happens, and then Elizabeth says that it happens. And John the Baptist jumps for joy, even though he's a six-month-old fetus. We wouldn't think of a six-month-old knowing very much of anything when they're still inside the womb. But he does. He knows enough to instinctually recognize his Lord coming. And because John the Baptist has been miraculously created as well as Jesus, not in the same method. I imagine that Zechariah had a little bit of something to do with it. But John the Baptist has the mark of the divine on him as well as Jesus. And when Jesus shows up in his presence in the womb of Mary, very early in the womb of Mary, I might add, in the first month of development, Jesus is inside of Mary. John the Baptist recognizes it and leaps. And Elizabeth says, "Oh, what could I have possibly done to deserve that the mother of my Lord come visit me?" This is her cousin. This is her cousin Mary come to see. She's not the cousin anymore. She's the mother of God now. She is the mother of her Lord and Savior. And you know, John the Baptist isn't the only one who has this reaction to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Not too much later, when Jesus is just turning 11, 12 years old, they take him to the temple. Wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. When Jesus is taken to be circumcised at the temple, Simeon sees him. Simeon is an 80-plus year old man who has been told by God. I don't know how he was told by God. We're never really brought in on the whole thing of what the conversation was like. But remember what I said, God hadn't talked to people for over 400 years. God hadn't spoken in a way that was meaningful to Israel, but apparently Simeon had heard something from God. Whether it happened between when Zechariah was in the temple and when Jesus comes, or whether it happened at some point and just Simeon never said anything to anybody about it, Simeon has been told by God, "You won't die until you see the Messiah." Simeon's reaction is, first he leaps for joy, and then he says, "You have come to gently dismiss me from my life of service. You've come to gently dismiss me." Later on in Jesus' life, when he's 11, 10, 12, something around there, they go to the temple again. And this time Anna sees him. Anna, as we know, is 84 years old and has lived in the temple for a very long time. In fact, there is a church devoted to Anna in Jerusalem now, and it's said to be one of the churches that has the absolute best acoustics in the entire world. We went with a small choir and sang in there, and we overlapped with a Korean choir, and it sounded really cool. But Anna sees him, and we're not told exactly how she recognizes him, but she knows who it is. And her response is different from Simeon. Simeon says, "Great, I can die now. Finally, I've seen the Lord." Anna says, "Great, I can tell people now. I've been stuck in this temple for all these years, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to start telling people." Mary's courage in the face of her fear, her joy at being told, "You are going to be the mother of the Messiah," Elizabeth's reaction saying, "This is the mother of the Lord who has come to see me," John the Baptist leaping for joy, Simeon and Anna doing the same things. Joy has come into a world that has been bereft of joy for so long. Now, we're told constantly that what we're supposed to do with life is to seize on each little pleasure that comes along and treasure that. I say, why do that when you have a greater joy already existing in your midst? You have but to look at the cross, and you have the biggest joy that any could ever know. You have the joy of knowing that no matter what happens to you during your life, you have eternal life in a perfect body spent with Jesus forever. I know that was kind of wordy, but you have eternal life waiting for you in a body made perfect by the Lord, spent with all of the people who are your true family in Christ forever and ever and ever. No matter what happens between now and then, no matter what pains might befall you, no matter what diseases, no matter what griefs, you have that joy waiting for you. And to me, one of the only things that can touch that joy, one of the only things that can darken it a little bit, is the knowledge that not everybody is going to come with me. Is the knowledge that I have loved ones who are never going to accept Christ fully. And that only my prayers and my fervent hope that they will change that. I have joy in that there is eternal life for me, for my wife, I hope for my daughter. She's got to make that decision herself when it comes along. But I have that joy in knowing that the end, there's a place that's prepared for me. And I wish, oh, how I wish to be just like John the Baptist as an unborn child, just getting within proximity of my Lord and being able to leap for joy. Just that unconscious, unthinking, instinctive, yes, this is Jesus. And I hope and pray that no matter what happens, that I will be able to share that joy with everyone else. That I will be able to take that feeling. How many movies are there about Christmas? How many? More than the stars in the sky, probably, by now. There are some channels that just never stop showing Christmas movies year round. Hallmark, I think, makes another 500 every year. But there are so many. Because Christmas, this time of Advent, when we celebrate the birth of the King and that joy coming into the world is so important to us. And even if you're not Christian, you feel it. We've done a really good job of making Christmas something special for so many people. Oh yeah, we try to turn it into a thing about Santa Claus, about Elf on the Shelf, about all these different other things, presents. Oh boy. How many of you have seen the Jim Carrey, The Grinch Stole Christmas? A couple of you. Favorite line in that whole movie. When the little girl asks, Cindy Lou Who, asks the Grinch, what is the meaning of Christmas? He goes, vengeance! I mean, presents, my dear. That's what everybody thinks that Christmas is about, the presents. The Santa Claus, the elves, the snow. Well, if you live in the South, too bad for you. If you live anywhere but the North Hemisphere of the world, you don't get the snow. Oh well. But it's really about that joy of Christ coming into the world with a special message for every single person on this planet. Saying God is the God of the living and He intends for you to live. Intends for you to live forever. And do you have that joy inside you? Do you have that joy that goes not just during Christmas, not just during Easter, not just on your birthday, but all year round? The joy of the knowledge that you have eternal life in Christ. And do you share that joy? Do you try to bring as many other people into it as possible? That's what Jesus' mission was. Bring joy to the world. I think we have a song about that. Bring joy to the world and to spread it everywhere, to every corner of the world. Why do we send missionaries to tribes of people in South America, in Africa, that haven't met any other civilizations? Why do we do that? Because we want to spread that joy to those people. We want to spread Jesus' name all around the world. And I think it is an awesome job to do, to spread that joy. And like I said, the only thing in my life that I could dampen the joy with is the knowledge that someone that I know might not be going to heaven. And I know I don't have any power over them. I can't make the decision for them. But I can share that joy with them. Would you join me in sharing that joy with them? Some of you have been doing it for longer than I've been alive. Some of you have been doing it for twice as long as I've been alive. And I need to learn a few things from you about how you've spread that joy. But I am so happy that we all have that joy together in Christ. Amen.